it's on, it's on. If it's not recorded, it's not recorded. No big deal, right? So, well, thank you, Melissa. That was way too kind, I'm sure. But I thank you so much for that. And I just want to welcome you again. We've all been welcomed several times. But just welcome you to your first lesson of this year's Ladies Retreat. I don't know about you guys, but I have been really looking forward to this weekend. Another thing about me that Melissa didn't mention is that I have a 3-month-old baby at home, so I have not really had a night of sleep to myself in over 3 months. So my husband's going to attempt it, and we'll see how that goes, but I may very well get a full 8 hours of sleep tonight, and I'm really excited about that. Also, I told some of the teen girls, because this would be funny, that I'm just going to throw it out there. I am also breastfeeding. If I start lactating, we need to come up with a signal so that you guys can let me know. Because I had a dream, a nightmare that was going to happen. So, you know, don't let me just drip up here, okay? Somebody tell me. But anyway, seriously, that could happen. Please don't judge me. You know, I'm really worried about it. So I thought I'd get that out so that if it did happen, then maybe I wouldn't be as embarrassed by it, I guess. But anyway, let's just dive right in. The lesson is called Falling at His Feet. First of all, I just want to know what kind of person you think you are. What would you do if, you know, someone great was right here right now? Like, what if Justin Timberlake, you know, walked through those doors? Or if it's Beyonce for you? I don't know. I mean, who your idol is, or who you would freak out over. You know, would you be one of those people that jumps up and starts screaming and loses it? Would you just freeze because you were so in awe that they were like in the same room as you? You know, we all would have kind of a different reaction, and it causes us to kind of take a second when we see somebody that we really admire, that we think is really great. And you know, that was something that I was thinking about in preparing for this lesson, is that we kind of tend to act a little crazy in front of someone that we really admire. And you know, it's kind of interesting to think about what would we do if Jesus was here, right here, you know, sitting, you know, in the flesh, right here next to us, and how cool that would be. And, you know, what would your reaction be? You know, I mean, I would love to, you know, just fall at his feet and sit there and, you know, worship him and just tell him how much I loved him and learn from him, ask him questions. But, you know, today we're going to look at the Bible, look at several examples of people who fell at his feet. One is in Luke 8. I'm just going to tell you this verse real quick. We'll talk about the story later. But this says that, then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she had told why she touched him and how she had been instantly healed. So falling at Jesus' feet shows us, I'm sorry, falling at his feet shows a fully surrendered heart. It shows that we're fully submitting to him. And that's the kind of heart that we're going to be talking about today. We need to begin this week in discussing the condition of our hearts. Truly, if we don't get this concept down this weekend, then the rest of the lessons that we go to are just going to be bits of information. I'm going to move this. are just going to be bits of information that we take in and that we learn. And they're not going to have lasting impact on our lives. We're not going to be really changed from it. And it's just really important that we take an honest look and evaluate where our hearts are. And if they are truly surrendered and submitted to Christ and you know, the Lord's plan for our lives. So I hope that, my hope is that's what occurs this morning. Does anybody have a tissue? My nose is running. I forgot to bring them. Anybody? Somebody will take care of me. I love you guys. I just don't want to be sniffling the whole time up here in front of you. Thank you. Okay, so first I'm kind of introing for a long time here, but I have a few things I kind of want to tell you before we get into the meat. I was preparing for this lesson like I would any other, you know, researching, studying scripture, you know, Googling random things, seeing if I can find anything interesting and fun to share with you guys, while also praying a lot, praying that God would show me what he wants me to, you know, to say to you, that it would be, you know, somewhat beneficial. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to do this, you know. You know, I've just kind of gotten back on the horse with a lot of things, with having a baby, and, you know, it's like, it totally changes your entire life. So I've just kind of started like, okay, yeah, I'm like, okay, I can do this. Like, I can do a lesson. Like, it's going to be really good. And I kind of wanted to stay on that, like, just kind of float on by, you know, just like, okay, like, I'm going to do the lesson. It's going to be fine. No big, like, nothing crazy is going to go on in my world, you know, and And of course, the Lord had other plans. You know, he didn't want me to just kind of float on by with this falling at his feet lesson. He wanted me to truly understand the concept. And I felt like, God, I've fallen at your feet before, you know, in times of extreme trouble or, you know, heartache. I feel like I really understand falling at his feet, you know, but I didn't want this to really be one of those moments where I had to be at his feet. But he ensured that I would have to experience it, you know, just this past week too, with a few different circumstances. And like I said, that sinner part of me was totally cool with floating on by, but I'm a disciple, you know, and I knew I had to kind of feel those things and allow the hurt to happen. You know, I couldn't just not feel. I couldn't just numb myself. I had to fall at his feet and say, God, my life is yours. This is what's going on in my life. You've allowed it to happen, and I'm going to choose to learn from it and not, you know, hide away and shy away from whatever it is that's in your plan for me. So I knew that if I didn't surrender that to him and submit that to him, that kind of consequences would be rough. You know, they would be awful. A person in the Bible that maybe shied away from falling at his feet, that kind of did the opposite of what I was trying to do this week. There's an example in Luke 7. Most of you have probably heard this story or read it. Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's house for dinner. His name's Simon. And while there, a woman enters the house. She hears that he's there, and she enters. And she immediately starts weeping, and she brings the jar of perfume. And, you know, she washes Jesus' feet and pours the jar of perfume on his feet. And Simon, this Pharisee, is so prideful, basically, and remarks to himself that if Jesus was really who he says he was, then he would know that that woman is a sinner and he wouldn't let her touch him. So after seeing this obvious display of worship, this obvious display of adoration and love for this man who she knows is going to save her, you know, he's sitting back saying, if he really knew, you know, he wouldn't let her, you know, like, imagine how hard his heart was, you know, how the condition of his heart is the opposite of what we're after, you know, and unfortunately, you know, I kind of think that's probably where we mostly live. And maybe you're not. I'm not trying to condemn anybody here. If you're totally surrendered and submitted to him all the time and never struggle with being self-righteous, more power to you. I'm so happy for you. Please come talk to me and tell me how you do, you know, because I couldn't use that for this lesson. But I mean, I think that's where I can live. You know, I can live thinking, you know, I'm pretty good. Like, I'm a reformed sinner. Like, I used to be really promiscuous. I used to do A, B, and C. You know, my last lesson I did was on Rahab, and I talked about how, like, we used to be Rahab's maybe. You know, we used to be that way. And now we're churchgoers. You know, we come every Sunday, or we have our small group, and we do this stuff, you know, that we think is really godly, and it can be, and it is. But our hearts distance ourselves from God. We once were falling at his feet, but we decide we're doing okay, so we kind of get up and back away from the Lord in a way, and we, you know, in following him, as we get up to follow him, in a way we distance ourselves. We're not as surrendered to him as we once were when we knew how much we needed him, when we knew how much we needed that Savior. So, kind of just talking, so I'm probably skipping some things that I wanted to say, but again, we all know, though, even though we maybe struggle with self-righteousness, we think that we're good, we think we're okay, we all know that we are sinful. Some of the things that came to my mind at first, we know that we struggle with bad attitudes, that we have short tempers, a lack of patience, struggle to seek God's hand in any given situation. We struggle to choose a persevering heart when the going gets tough. We give in to that feeling of giving up. You know, and like I said, the consequence of not being at his feet just means that then we're not as close to him as he really wants us to be, you know, and that can lead to a number of different things in anybody's life. But I don't know about you guys, but we're all here because we want to love God. We want to be as close to him as possible. And so let's all fall at his feet. So we're going to kind of talk about some examples. Just real quick, I'm going to go through. This is a list. There's like lots of instances of people falling at his feet. I didn't know if you'd ever thought of it, but there are lots. And a lot of them are, you know, this woman, you know, has a demon in her, and you know, they're wanting Christ to get the demon out of her. Some people do it to ask for something like that, a miracle. Some people fall at his feet with thanksgiving. They're so grateful for the miracle that he's already done, or for something that he's provided for them. They want to show him love. Some people fall at his feet in fear because they have heard how powerful he is. some people fall at his feet in repentance of sin. Some people fall at his feet to turn their lives over to him in service to him. Some people fall in submission and faith. And then there were those that were just so extremely broken that they fell at his feet. They were ready to recommit, and they were ready to be at his feet to learn. So the first part of this lesson, we're going to be talking about, just like I said, taking a closer look at some of those examples and kind of, I hope this makes sense. If you're taking notes, you know, I'm like that type A personality. I like to know what to write. So I need to fall at Christ's feet, and then I've got three different points. So I need to fall at Christ's feet in worship is the first one. We need to fall at Christ's feet in worship. So again, there was a story, the story of the 10 lepers. I'm not sure if many of you have heard it, but I'm going to kind of just give you a summary because we got lots of scripture, so I don't want to read the whole story today. But basically, Christ is, going along, and he comes across 10 men with leprosy, and he tells them to do a number of things, and then they will be healed. They will be, like, cured. And Luke 17, verse 15 says, "One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan." So again, people, you know, fall at his feet in worship and thanksgiving. You know, Christ works miracles in our lives just like he did in this leper's life. He's definitely worthy of our thanks and our praise and our honor. He saves us from being outcast. He took our place. He took God's judgment on himself so that we wouldn't have to. He did what we couldn't do. He lived a sinless life. He loves us like nobody else can or ever will. We're dust. We're going to return to dust. We're helpless. We're sinners. We can't overcome sickness or death. We can't even stop from sinning over and over and over and over again, even when we really, really want to. We can't even stop doing that. But the Lord changes all of this. You know, he cancels it all. He forgives us. He makes us into a new creation. He overcomes sickness and death. He washes away all that sin. He empowers us to live a life in the kingdom, you know, following his son. And it just, this needs to remind us that we, that he really is a God worthy of our adoration. He's a God worthy of our love and our worship. You know, he's done so much for us. I mean, I could go on all day about all the things that he's done for us, but we know he's, you know, given everything for us. He sacrificed and surrendered for us. So that's why we need to, you know, worship him, follow his feet in worship, and worship just the greatness that he is. So my next kind of point in that is that I also need to fall at Christ's feet in submission. So this is my longest one. I probably should have rearranged it and made it my last or something. But many people fell at Christ's feet in submission. But first, I was asking Nathan if I should talk about this, but I'm going to. He thought it was kind of interesting. But it's just kind of silly. So I got a dog. Like about a year ago, I got a dog. And I love him so much. His name is Yadi. And for a family gathering, we brought him over to my in-law's house. Denise and Tim have Sandy, and she, she's a fun dog too. So we thought, you know, I want my dog around sometimes. So maybe we should introduce them, and just to see the two. Has anybody ever seen like two dogs struggle to who's going to be dominant? You know, who's going to be? If you've had two dogs in the same area, you've seen it happen because that's the first thing that they do. Like they have to decide who's in charge, who's the one that's going to. Is it rule this roost? Is that like a saying? I don't know if that's it, but they have to figure it out. It's like number one on the priority list. And, you know, we brought him over. Sandy, from what Denise has told me, you know, they've had her for over 10 years. So she's not, doesn't have a lot of interaction with other dogs. And my dog came from a rescue and, you know, before that was at a breeder. So it was around lots of dogs. So, he's very submissive. He wants to play. So he's like, totally like, okay, you can rule the roost. But, you know, at first, of course, he's kind of trying to, you know, they're both like got their heads really straight and kind of like seeing who's going to bow down first. It's just so funny to watch. I wish I could have got a video or something to show you. But, eventually Yadi does like lay down in front while Sandy is like towering over Yadi. She's much taller than my dog. Towering over, and finally he like lays down, and then he gets back up and starts like trying to play with her. Maybe like not like biting, but you know, like nipping at her neck, like come on, let's play. And that totally, it's like not good enough for her. It's like she wants him to be submitted all the time and surrendered all the time. So they can't really play. They just were constantly battling over this. And then my sister's dog, who is about the same size, ooh, sorry, maybe even a little smaller than my dog, but she's really feisty. She's a woman, so, you know, she's not going to surrender easily. She's a lady dog, I guess, I mean, but anyway, she totally is more dominant than my dog, and Yachty submits to her, but then she's okay with playing. You know, she's okay with playing after that, so they'll roll around, but she's the one in charge. She's the dominant one. She's a little older, so that's what I chalk it up to, that I don't have a wimpy dog. She's just a little older, but really, then they'll have a great time together. They get along. They really do. Again, it's my dogs. I know it's silly, but it's really funny to see, and then to see that, you know, just that difference in the two scenarios is that when that fight over who's going to be dominant was going on, like, you can't move on. Like, if you're struggling for who's in control, like, you can't get on to the next thing and move on. It's just you're constantly struggling to figure out who's going to be in control. And I just couldn't help but see the parallel in us with God. Like, if we're constantly fighting to be in control of our lives, but yet we've said you can be in control, and then we kind of keep trying to take control back, it's like we can't move on to the next thing. We can't kind of get onto the good stuff, the playing, you know, until you really surrender and submit to him. So that's my story about dogs. But a biblical example of someone submitting to the Lord is in Luke 7, which starts in verse 36. And this is the story I talked about earlier. We're going to read it all now. I'm going to catch my breath, I think. And hopefully you can turn there, turn to Luke 7. I'm going to take 1 second. Okay, so verse 36 says, and continuing, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has forgiven little loves little. Who has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So this is definitely an act of worship. You know, she was, showing her love, you know, even loosening her hair and drying his feet was a mark of, like, self-abandonment. You know, women didn't, like, loosen their hair to do that. So she was definitely, you know, kind of throwing herself out the window and showing how much she loved him. But it was also a sign of submission and repentance. You know, this woman was a sinful woman, and she was coming to God, you know, laying it all right there for him and, you know, showing that she was turning it over to him, her life over to him. This woman wasn't hindered by what others think of her. As I said, she threw all her self-respect, pride, prestige out the window, and she was focused fully on the hope and the one that could save her from her sins. You know, she was there to show, as I said, she was turning from that life of sin and towards her Savior. And that's really the kind of heart that we need to have. You know, we need to lay ourselves before Jesus' feet in repentance to hear those words of forgiveness. You know, you've been saved. You know, go in peace. You know, many of us have fallen at his feet in extreme trouble. To show repentance or submission, we'll pray hard and beg God for something that we desperately want. And in those moments, we are like, you know, these people in Scripture. You know, we realize how big God is and how much he can take care of and control. And we realize kind of how helpless we are and how really we have no control over anything. He's the power to really change things. You know, he's the one that's got it all. So we submit, we surrender, we acknowledge that, you know, and we just trust that he's going to work it out for whatever his plan and purpose is. We tell ourselves that whatever the Lord decides will be best, even if it means that our desires aren't met while we're secretly hoping that they are. You know, we say it like, you know, God, I know that if this is what you want, then that's what should happen, but I really hope it's not, and I hope you do what I want. You know, that's what we pray, and I think that's okay for us to, you know, to say that to him. You know, we have to be honest, but Jesus prayed that, you know, in Luke 22:42, he said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. You know, that's what we're saying when we come to the Lord in prayer, you know, and say that, you know, I really want you to work in this, but if it's not what you want, you know, I'm surrendering this to you. So there's lots of brokenness today that leads us to these kinds of prayers, right? I mean, most of us have experienced something, you know, tragic in our lives, whether it's a loved one being ill or dying, or maybe we're ill or we're gonna die, or you know, a desire for children or for faithful children, or, you know, just for a different loved one to come to Christ. Maybe it's financial failure that brings you to the feet of Christ. Maybe it's some addiction that has this stronghold in your life and you're begging him to, you know, to get that out of your life. So it could be a number of things, but we need to be clear that it's not when you really want that A on the test, you know, or you really want that promotion. You know, I'm kind of thinking of maybe the teens or the campus girls that I work with, like when we come to God and are praying, like, God, please let me like pass this class, or let me have this or that and I'll never do this again, or, you know, let me do this and I'll never do this. That bartering and that, like, I'm trying to make a deal with God, that's not coming to his feet in prayer, and that's not like truly submitting and repenting. You know, that's different. That's you trying to get what you want, you know, and imagining that he's like a genie that's going to make a deal with you or something. So I just wanted to be clear. Maybe you knew that already, and that's great, but I think that some of us do try to kind of with the more, maybe the smaller things in life, you know, we try to maybe barter with him, and we think, well, I really prayed and he didn't give me this or that, you know, and, you know, that's not really, you know, who God is either. But anyway, we need to, like I said, fall at his feet in submission and, you know, submit to his plan and his will for our lives. And then my third point is that we need to fall at Christ's feet in humility. So we need to be humbly at Christ's feet so that we can learn from him. And many of you have probably heard the story about Mary and Martha. It's in Luke 10. If you've got your Bibles, you can open there at Luke 10, 38 through 42. And, you know, at ladies' retreats, I'm sure we've talked about this lots of times, you know, just the different condition of their hearts. So we're going to go ahead and read that. It starts in verse 38. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparation that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So like I said, most of us have heard this story or heard a lesson on this. And I think it's just clear to see that Jesus is noticing the difference in their hearts. You know, he's saying, you know, you're worried about all of this stuff, but she's really the one that's chosen better. And, you know, I can't really say it much better than that, is that Mary had a submissive heart, a humble heart that was ready to learn from Christ. She was at his feet, you know, wanting to learn from the master. And Martha was worried about the preparations and making things, you know, making sure everything got done. And the more I kept thinking about it, I was just thinking, like, can you believe that this is in Scripture? Like, that the Lord weighed in on whether or not you should be, like, learning from him or, like, cleaning your house. You know, like, I mean, there are lots of things that the Bible does not talk about explicitly, but it's like, definitely in there. Like, there's no arguing, like, whether or not the Lord wants us to, like, take growing and learning from him seriously as opposed to, like, you know, making sure that, you know, these preparations are made. And I was just thinking about that, and I'm like, you know, he probably knew that as women, we would find a way around it if it wasn't explicitly said. I mean, how many of us get so, like, over, you know, strung out about how clean our house is, or if this is done, or if that gets done, or, you know, our lists of plans that we make, and if, you know, I don't get to check off all my to-dos, you know, then maybe I'm not going to go to the ladies' retreat, or I'm not going to make it to church because I got to do A, B, and C, you know, like, how often do we I mean, you find yourself kind of making an excuse for that, but it's in there. It's explicitly in there, because I think he knew that we would kind of, you know, and not because we're so evil, but just because I think that's kind of in our nature to want to take care of things. We're nurturers, you know, we want to, you know, get things done. I don't know, but he knows us better than I do, but I thought it was interesting. But another example is the demon-possessed man who fell at Jesus' feet in submission and in humility after the miracle had been worked on him. I don't know what that's called when, you know, he worked a miracle and removed a demon from someone. I don't know if it's probably not cured, but it's in Mark 5, verse 6. I'm going to read it for you. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." And I kind of cut out some stuff because I don't want to read it all. But basically, he sends these 10 demons or this legion of demons into some pigs, and the pigs run off a cliff. So it's kind of some weird stuff, and the people of the town are a little like, woo, and what's going on? And verse 17 picks up again and says, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region because they thought it was kind of freaky, the stuff he was doing. Then 18 says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. And so this I thought was interesting, that he was humbly at Jesus' feet saying, Lord, let me go with you. I want to follow you. Please let me join you. And Jesus says no. You know, even when we're at his feet and he kind of tells us to do something different than what we thought, you know, we were going to get when we came to learn from him. But he obeyed. You know, he said, okay, fine, I'll go do what you tell me to do. Jesus knew he would serve a greater purpose elsewhere than kind of being at his feet and learning from him. And so he did that, and it says that people were amazed at his story. You know, it's just an interesting, you know, an interesting thing that we need to remember, to be at his feet in humility so that we can really learn from him. I just want to be clear, because this is kind of where my mind is going. Coral's lesson is next, and she's talking about following him. So it was really tough for me I kept wanting to talk about, you know, being at his feet and then following, you know, and following and then following. That's just where my mind went. But it was really challenging, and I think a very, you know, very good thing for me to just focus on surrendering and falling at his feet and humbly learning from him. You know, that's step one, you know, and if we kind of are always thinking about step two, going and doing and following, then we're really missing on something big, you know, and just being at his feet and humbly learning from him is huge, you know, and being a disciple. So again, falling at the feet of Christ for whatever reason, in worship, in submission, in humility to learn from him, that equals surrender. We're surrendering it all for him. So kind of my last part of my lesson is, how can I be sure to always have a surrendered heart? You know, kind of like the application part. You know, we're going to talk about a few things that we can do to make sure that we're always surrendered, that we can kind of, you know, we can review this list and say, am I really surrendered? You know, and kind of ask yourself these questions. So the first thing that you need to do to make sure you have a surrendered heart is that you need to kick the pride out of your life. Kick my pride out of my life. And I'm going with kicking the pride because we're talking about, is it stepping out or stepping up? I'm sorry, I should know that. Stepping out is the theme for this weekend.
Out,
because there's the lesson, I think, about stepping up, and so I kind of just got them confused. But it's on the pin. So now you can't forget. So we're stepping out. So I thought kicking the pride out of my life. I thought, like, the, you know, going with the whole foot and shoe thing, we're going to kick pride out of our lives. And here, first I'm going to talk about in times of trouble. You know, sometimes when we do, like, sin, you know, we do something really that we think is really awful and really bad, you know, our pride can prevent us from repenting or even, you know, getting the help that we need because we think we can handle it on our own. So I'm going to read this. Job 22, verse 21 says, agree with him and you will have peace at last. His favor will surround you if only you admit that you were wrong. You know, I mean, just, you know, his favor will surround you. If you can just admit that you're wrong, just surrender, just give it up. and you're going to have peace about it, you know. And I don't know if anybody, sure, somebody's going to have a lesson on sin, but this is my, you know, plea to you that if you are struggling with something deep and you do need to truly, like, fall at his feet and repent of a really, you know, big thing that you haven't, like, confessed yet, you know, just, you know, take hope in this verse that just submit, just surrender and just get it out. And, you know, his favor will surround you. He's going to heal you. So, you know, get that out this weekend. You know, don't let it linger past today, you know, because it really just going to continue to destroy you and eat you up. So in times of trouble, you know, we need to kick that pride out of our lives. We need to see God as someone that we can go to for help and that he's going to save me. You know, I can't view him as like the strict master that's going to, you know, rebuke me. He wants to heal me. He wants that sin out of my life just as much as I do. You know, am I too proud to plead for forgiveness? You know, do I forget that I'm a small and weak, you know, fallen person that needs to rely fully on God? I've got a little illustration here. I don't know. Maybe you guys will like it. It's this man named Bruce Larson who would often counsel people that were struggling to surrender their lives to Christ. So he would be maybe, you know, studying the Bible with somebody and they kind of weren't sure if they really wanted or if they could, you know, hand it all over to him. And it says, for many years I worked in New York City and counseled at my office a number of people who were wrestling with this yes or no decision. Often I would suggest they walk with me from my office to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. In the entrance of that building is a gigantic statue of Atlas, a beautifully proportioned man who, with all his muscles straining, is holding up the world holding the world upon his shoulders. There he is, the most powerfully built man in the world, and he can barely stand up under this burden. Now that's one way to live, I would point out to my companion, trying to carry the world on your shoulders. But now come across the street with me. On the other side of Fifth Avenue is St. Patrick's Cathedral, and there behind the high altar is a little shrine of the boy Jesus, perhaps 8 or 9, and with no effort, he is holding the world in one hand. My point was illustrated graphically. So, you know, we have a choice. We can carry the world on our shoulders, or we can say, I give up, Lord. It's, you know, it's yours, you know. It already is his. Truly, he is the one in control of everything. So it's really just up to us to acknowledge that and say, okay, I'm relinquishing control. I know you're the one that has it anyway, but I'm surrendered to you. You know, I wave the white flag. I'm done. You know, it's yours. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do in my life. So there's that. I'm also going to say we need to kick the pride out of our life in times of trouble, but then also in times of health. You know, do you, when you're, you know, when maybe things aren't crashing all around you, you know, that's sort of what I was talking about earlier. You know, I've had those times in my life where I need to fall at his feet, you know, and I find myself, you know, dropping to my knees in my room, closing my door, like carving out large specific amounts of time just to pray. But then there's also those times where things are going really well, you know, and God is blessing me. And am I still at his feet then? You know, am I still realizing, God, you're in control. My whole life's yours. Or do I kind of start to take that control back? And that's sort of what we've been talking about all morning already. But making sure that you are continuously, like, relinquishing that control, even in the good times, you know, asking yourself, things are really good. Am I having a surrendered heart right now? You know, am I really surrendering everything to God, every area of my life to him right now? I think sometimes that's almost more important than when we're in a really bad spot. You know, I mean, they're both just very, very important, because if in the good times we're not fully surrendered to him either, or fully surrendered to him, then we could totally get off track and not be going the direction that he wants us to be going. So my second point here is that I need to kick my plans out of my life. So it's not planning in general, but my own plans out of my life. I'm getting really warm. Oh, hopefully I'm not sweating too much. Sorry. So Psalms 37:7 says, surrender yourself to the Lord and wait patiently for him. It's so easy, you know, for us to think that, to kind of plan things out. You know, I don't know about you guys, maybe not, I know not all women are this way, but I know a lot of women are this way, that, you know, we can be planners. We've got that checklist. We've got things that we need to do. We've got deadlines in our life. Like, I need to have kids by the time I'm 30. I need to be married by this time. Or I need to want to have my career, like my real actual job, by this age, you know, want to be retired at this age. You know, we plan things out. You know, we want to have a have a direction, you know, and unfortunately, sometimes God, like, has us on a path, but then has the idea that that path is going to also, like, you know, look like this in our lives, you know. He knows where we're going, but sometimes, I'm trying to figure out, I had probably a better way to describe it, but now I can't find it on the page, but, you know, He throws us a curveball every now and then, you know, and we have to be willing and open to go with that, going with that. You know, it may not be that He wants me to be a teacher. Maybe He wants me to work at this, you know, grant program, you know, and help kids only half part time. Turns out that's like the best thing for me. Didn't know that at the time, but that's what happens, you know, and He kind of throws us curveballs every now and then. And if we're not open to that, if we're so set on our plan, so sure that what we desire for our life and our plans for our lives are the direction that He wants us to go, if we're just, you know, too blind to see anything else than what we've decided, then we're missing out on some really great things that the Lord has planned for us. We're totally missing, like, His real plan because we're so focused on ours. So, again, let me see if I can find my spot so I don't just babble for the rest of the time. But I need to... said all that already? Oh, okay, here we go. So a part of that is, how do we find out the plan that He has for our life? And we do that through just consistently, honestly, reading and praying. Unfortunately, so unless you guys know any different, you know, God doesn't have like an office or like visiting hours where we can like go and like sit in a chair next to Him. He's not like a therapist or a doctor. We can't make an appointment to go see Him. So the way we get, you know, the way we see Him and get close to Him is really through reading, consistent reading and prayer. We cannot, like, give up those things. We cannot give up that time that we really need to spend with Him, or we're going to be, you know, distancing ourselves from Him. We're going to not be as close to Him as we need to be able to determine what His plan is for our lives. Does that make any sense? Yeah, I know you guys kind of know this. It's just a reminder. But, again, that's the only way we can really keep close enough to Him. Again, that demon-possessed man in Mark 5, you know, he laid down his plan. He wanted to be with Jesus, but Jesus had decided that there was a different purpose for him. You know, he really thought, I need to come with you, man. And he said, no, you know, like, you need to go back and tell what's been done for you. So kind of in this, talking about praying and talking about, you know, putting ourselves at Christ's feet, I had thought of an exercise, but we're not going to do it here because we've got water falling from the ceiling and all that stuff. But I want you to do it at home, so I'm going to tell you about it. So I thought it was really cool to make you guys, like, get out of your chairs and, like, kneel or even, like, lie down, you know, like, lie, like, down and pray. We would, like, all pray together. But you guys can do this at home. You know, you can do it wherever, you know. But kind of taking time, not in the car on the way to work or in the car on the way home from work or right before you wake up, you know, while you're still laying in bed. But, like, taking time, specific time that you would have maybe spent loading or unloading your dishwasher or calling a friend back and praying to God on your knees, praying to God while lying on the floor and just begging Him to work in your life, begging Him to show you what He wants for you, you know, and really think about, I mean, you can kind of imagine what it would be like, right? Imagine the difference in your thinking process and in your heart when you are physically, you know, lowering yourself. You're physically putting yourself on your knees or laying down, and you're going to, the way you think changes. You know, we think of ourselves as lower when we physically lower ourselves, and truly we need to, you know, we need to think of ourselves as lower. I think, like I said, too often we do kind of get this more haughty view of ourselves. We think we're better than we really truly are because we know we're sinners, you know, and when we're just praying in your car, you're like, God, please do this, do this, do this. You know, that's what I do. Maybe you guys are far better prayers and, you know, have better hearts than me. That's totally possible. So if it doesn't apply to you, disregard. But, you know, I've just been studying for this. I'm thinking, how often do I just, like, that's my prayer life, you know, is in my car right when I wake up or right before I go to bed. You know, I know Cassie Dinius and I were talking, and she was talking about how I have to, you know, and that the time she gets alone, you know, she's got two little ones that are in the car with her, I'm sure, pretty often, you know, and probably can't get a lot of good prayer time then. But, you know, the time she gets alone is in the shower in the morning, and she gets on her knees in the shower. I'm like, that's a good tip for a new mom, because I'm sure I can already see how that's, you know, it's already hard to get a second alone to work on a lesson, you know, to just get your mind clear enough, you know, out of, you know, not thinking about, like I said, your dishwasher or how clean your house is or, you know, this friend that you need to call back, and just thinking about your God and submitting to Him and surrendering to Him, you know, really clearing your mind so you can take that in. Yeah, I wanted to time check 10:04. Okay, I think I've been talking for 39 minutes, so that's not bad. Yeah, okay. So again, you're welcome for not having to get on this floor, but you need to do that. You need to do that because it really will, I think, change the way we like think about our God and think about ourselves when we're praying to Him. So just try it out. Let me know how it goes. I was going to share this earlier. I know I'm kind of telling jokes. I was going to share this earlier, but I moved it down here, down at this part of the lesson, just because I do think I need to share it. You know, I had a miscarriage like a year and a, 2 years ago. Nope, I don't remember. 2 years ago. Yeah, it was 2 years ago. And we had decided, oh, we should start, you know, we're like talking about trying for a long time, and then we decided we were gonna. And I thought it's gonna take us till at least June, you know, to get pregnant. And then like that very next month, you know, I get one of those positive pregnancy tests, and I'm freaking out. I was so excited. And you know, nothing in my mind ever would have told me that anything could go wrong. You know, I just didn't even think like that's going to happen. You know, I just thought it's going to be great. This is, you know, the Lord must want something good in our lives, because it was a rough time 2 years ago in my life. And I was like, He has given us something good, you know, and it's not what He wanted. You know, it's not what He wanted. And I didn't understand that, but I knew my life was His and I needed to surrender that. So I think I dealt with it okay. Obviously, I still get emotional about it, but, you know, just we kept trying after, you know, the allotted amount of time. After you go through something like that, you have to, like, wait. So we kept trying, and then we got pregnant again. It was so exciting. You know, we were just, like, you know, it was a totally different experience, though. It was so hard to kind of go back to that, like, I just kept thinking it's going to happen again, you know, like I couldn't go back to that, like, innocence, like unhindered joy, you know, like I was just so, like, so joyful, and I just kept thinking something wrong, you know, something bad's going to happen. And then I did, this isn't too graphic, start spotting, and called my doctor, and I freaked out, and I was on my knees every day praying. Like I said, those are the kinds of things that bring us to our knees, you know. And those are the times that I've been at my knees, you know, like in front of Christ's feet, just begging Him to work. And I cannot tell you how many times I prayed, and I tried finding them, but I think I probably put them in something to save, because I did want to keep them. But I have like all these, my job, we have forms where students, like, it's like college career info, and then on the back I've got all these prayers, so it'll be funny to look at, I'm sure, in 10 years and be like, oh man, you know, the Lord brought me through that. And so I've piled it away somewhere so I can reflect on it again later. But I mean, I would just beg God, like, I know my life is not my own anymore. I've given it to You, and if You want me to go through this again, I will gladly, and I will, you know, even though I meant it, I will gladly do it, you know, do that if that's what He wanted me to do, you know. And it was, I feel so blessed that I didn't have to go through it again, but I just really feel grateful for Him allowing those things to happen in my life to bring me to my knees, to bring me in front of Him. There's no better feeling than drawing so near to your Lord and being so, like, closely connected with Him in prayer, and just knowing that He's going to take care of you, even if it happens again, even if it doesn't happen again, it's in His hands. And I'm sure anybody, we've all experienced tragedy. If you have kids, if you don't have kids, if you know, if you've lost someone, if you haven't, there's something in your life that, you know, He intended for that to bring you to your knees, you know, whether it did or not, you know. And so, and it's going, something is going to happen in the future, you know. If that time didn't get you, He's hoping this next thing will. So, you know, be on the lookout for what is He bringing in your life that He really wants you to, like, to stop and say, oh my gosh, you know, like, I need God. I need Him. Don't let that moment pass. Don't let that opportunity, like, you know, drift away. Take advantage of it. Okay, so moving on. My third thing is that I need to kick my preferences out of my life. my preferences out of my life. Matthew 16:24 says that if people want to follow me, they must give up the things they want. They must be willing even to give up their lives to follow me. So I heard this quote at work this week. There were some coworkers of mine that were talking about Lent and Saturday church, I guess. I don't know if they're, some of them are Catholic and they can go to Mass on Saturday for an hour. And one of my other coworkers remarked that, man, I need to convert. I spend my whole Sunday at church. I need to be a Catholic so I can just get it out of the way on Saturday evening. I was like, well, that's one way to look at it. You know, this is yesterday. I'm in my office like, oh, I'm so using that tomorrow. But, you know, truly, his preference was to sit at home and watch the pre... I mean, this is what he said. Watch the pregame for football season. Watch the pregame. Watch the whole game. He misses the first game because he's got to be at church from 9 to 1 in the afternoon. So... next time you think our sermons are long, you should talk to this guy, man, because he gets there at 9 and doesn't leave till 1. But you know, that was his preference, was to have a really short service, and he kind of was complaining about it, you know, that what, you know, his church was doing wasn't really fitting his preferences, you know, what he would prefer. And I just couldn't help but think that's a great illustration for kind of how we can be sometimes. You know, we, again, complain about, you know, this or that, how long we meet, how often we meet. You know, and some of those concerns are valid. You know, sometimes we could change things up, you know, meet at a different time that was, you know, that could work for everybody better. But is it about, it's just what I prefer, or is it about this is what's going to be best for the kingdom? You know, is it about, I would just really like to not have to get up at 7 a.m., or is it about, well, you know, this is the time that I can carve out that I'm not going to be reaching out to anybody. I'm not in class. I'm not at work. And I'm reaching, you know, trying to reach those people at work, at class. And so this is really the time that I can carve out and devote to God and his people and connecting with them so that then I can go on for the rest of my day and fully give the rest of that day to the Lord. You know, or is it about, well, I really don't want to be bothered, you know, and just think about, you know, those sorts of things. What preferences kind of get in your way of really surrendering to God? Surrendering, you know, your life to him in service. So if we want him to be in control, he has to be in control of every area. You know, it can't just be, you know, he gets your Sunday or your Saturday afternoon at 4. You know, he doesn't want just your Sunday morning. He wants, you know, all hours of every day of your life. And it kind of goes back to what I said at the very beginning, too. Like I said, this week had been tough, but I really didn't prefer for this to be a tough week. I preferred for it to be easy and for me to kind of float on by. But I had to kind of make that choice that I wasn't gonna give in to that. So I do want to warn you that when you do surrender, you know, you'll be tested. God's not going to just say, oh, okay, you're surrendered, that's great, you know, and Satan's not going to just say, oh, that's great, you know, he's gonna try and get you to not surrender, you know, get you back, get you to try and take control of your life again. And surrender will mean that you're going to have to do a lot of inconvenient, unpopular, costly, it might cost you, or even an impossible task. But it will also mean doing the opposite of what your natural instinct is to do. So I guess I just want to kind of conclude by challenging you guys to not shy away from that or not kind of be too scared to jump wholeheartedly into that. I want to, again, encourage you to begin this weekend as students who are eager to learn from him with a deep desire to follow him and humble hearts ready to commit to Jesus. There's no better place to be than at the feet of Christ. And I just pray that we can all, you know, learn a lot this weekend, you know, spend our time, you know, praying together and really just honoring and worshiping him. You know, there's no better time to start than like right now. You know, like I said, evaluate where your heart's at and just surrender it to him now. You know, you can choose to surrender it all to him at any point. So I'm going to just pray and then we'll be done. I don't think I went too terribly long. Sorry. All right. So pray with me, please. God, thank you so much for just bringing all these women here today. It's just so wonderful to be in a room with all these women that really do want to love you and follow you, God, and surrender to you. I pray that we can all honestly evaluate the condition of our hearts and that we can just take a deep look inside and really determine if we're surrendered to you. I just pray that if we find that we aren't, that we can recommit ourselves, God. Lord, help us remember that there really is no better place to be than right at your feet. Let us just submit to you to learn from you this weekend. I pray that, again, the rest of the weekend just goes off great, that we can all just learn so much from you. We love you so much, and we pray this in your son's name. Amen.